Okay, this is episode 20 in our study of the Gospel of John. Last week we were in chapters 8 and 9. Wow, what beautiful music. It's lovely.
Oh, well, I'm glad I put it over there so I can
answer. That's a problem with phones. People want to talk to you. It's so melodic. Okay, John 8:34. Jesus was telling them that truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. That was in response to the discussion of we're not slaves. We're Abraham's children. We've never been enslaved. And we had quite a bit of discussion about being slaves to sin. And Chris brought up Romans 6, 12 through 14. Can you look that up, Chris, and read it to us? What's that? This is America. Speak English or Hebrew.
Speak American.
Yeah, speak American.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Sin shall not be master over you. So if you come under sin, you're letting sin be your master. And if sin is your master, you're a slave. And so it's possible for us to be free from that. But there are areas which we are all still enslaved to sin. And what God is doing is systematically working his way through our lives, removing that, helping us to conquer the sin within our lives. When Jesus came into your heart, were you forgiven of, what were you forgiven of? Sin or sins?
Sin.
Sin as in the nature of who you were. And you became free from that. And that made you clean before the Lord so you could enter into his presence. And now he's working throughout the various and sundry areas of your life to help you conquer sins. Do you see the difference? One is, as Bob Dylan said, I was born already ruined, stone cold dead when I stepped out of the womb. I was already ruined because of my Adamic nature. And that's why the second Adam conquered that, making me forgivable and clean before the Lord. Then God has consistently, through his Holy Spirit, empowered me to be a partner with him and remove sins from my life, the things that ensnare me, the lusts of the flesh. And Paul writes about that in Romans. And we talked last week about plowing in the direction that God is plowing. When God points out a sin in your life, then it's time to join with him. And when there are sins in your life that are troubling you, you could try to get rid of them by yourself, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, which is, as we said, a great picture, but really stupid. It's not possible for you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's it's absurd. But when God shows you stuff and you're powerless to deal with it, that's when you can cry out to him and say, Lord, this thing is tormenting me. I trust you, but I can't get victory over it. And cry out to him, which again, remember, God is all about faith. He's all about you having faith. Those that come to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So it's very legitimate when there are things in your life that you know are askew, to cry out to God and ask for his help. And when he starts plowing that field, you get right behind that plow and go with him. You don't want to be going across the plow furrows. You want to be going with the Lord. When there's an enemy, you have all the authority of the kingdom of God as long as the king is behind you. Okay? We'll be much more successful in conquering the land according to God's plan rather than doing it ourselves. Discovering the roots of sin empowers us to gain lifelong victory. So when God starts uncovering stuff in your life and it's painful, don't run away from it. You know, you may find there are things that you are habitually addicted to or ensnared to, and you don't really know why. Let God uncover the roots. Let him dig it out. Let him show it to you. Let him give you victory. Okay? We talked about patterns of sin and patterns of righteousness, how patterns of sin tend to lead us right into sin. We've always done it this way, and we've always wound up with the same result. We need to build paths of righteousness that go against those paths of sin in order to find our way into the depths of the kingdom of God. And also recognizing the patterns of sin a lot of times will help you at the very, 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 very beginning of the sin to break out of that pattern. Instead of going along like a blind man, groping, feeling the walls of that pattern, and just continuing on down until it catches you. Okay? So, why does God leave us things to struggle with? Why doesn't he just take it all away?
We wouldn't grow.
Ah, because these things build spiritual muscles. Great answer. They build muscles. You have to resist the enemy, and you have no strength. But every time you fight that little fight, you get stronger. Because there are big fights coming, and you need to be strong. And then we talked about that scripture in verse 58. He's having this long discussion with the Jews and talking about Abraham. And they say that he has a demon. He says, I don't have a demon, but you people aren't acting like Abraham's your father. You're acting like your father's the devil because he was a liar. And he went on and said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he did see it. And they're like, who the heck are you? You're not even 50 years old. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 58 of chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. He alluded that he was God very clearly in that scripture. And they knew that that's what he said, because in verse 59, they picked up stones to stone him. Okay, so that was the end of chapter 8. We went on into chapter 9, and we read the beginning of the story of the man who was born blind. Remember that? It was last week. You remember back then, right? Okay, and the first question was, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what was Jesus' answer? Neither, but he was born this way for the glory of God. Now, we then talked a little bit about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we talked about how the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead and the Sadducees did not. Nevertheless, the Sadducees, their concept was the purpose of pleasing God, the purpose of living a godly life, was because then God would give you a nice life here. If you gained God's favor, he would prosper you. You'd have lots of kids, your wife would be beautiful, you would have wonderful crops, wealth would come your way, everything would come up roses, no sickness would come upon you, everything would be hunky-dory. And by the way, they had a lot of basis for that concept, because Moses basically told them in the end of Deuteronomy, listen, if you do and if you keep these things, there won't be any plagues. If anybody attacks you, it won't be my doing. And by the way, if they come in one way to attack you, they'll flee seven ways. And one of you will drive off 1,000, and so on and so forth. So there was a lot of reason for that portion of their understanding. And conversely, if you don't keep the commandments, the opposite will happen. If you keep the commandments, you'll be the head, they'll be the tail. If you don't keep the commandments, they'll be the head and you'll be the tail. And they'll pursue you. And this whole place is going to be totally destroyed, decimated, and people will just make curses about this land because of your disobedience. So they had a reason to believe those things, but that was as far as they went. They didn't believe in a resurrection, and so everything was basically here and now. Okay? And so, following that thought out, if somebody was born blind, why would they be born blind? The man hadn't sinned because he wasn't born. It must have been his parents' fault. And then Joy and I shared a little bit. You know, we had some opportunity for that. We had a boy born with cerebral palsy. And you start thinking, just in the natural, was it the drugs I did in the 60s? Was it a lifestyle? Was it nutrition? Was it we were doing roller skating, jump dancing while she was pregnant with that kid? Was that it? You know, and you start trying to second guess. So we talked about that because I believe that that is a prevailing problem in churchianity. And that is, if something happens, we labor under this, what did I do and how do I fix it concept. So we go right back into that Pharisee concept. Something bad happened. Now, I'm not telling you to not question yourself when something happens. But after you've said, Lord, did I do something? Are you trying to get my attention? If you don't get a response, to assume that is to listen to the lies of the devil. Because if God's got something to say to you and you ask him, he'll speak to you. He'll do it clearly, and if he doesn't, then you can continue on knowing that the God who gives you blessing sometimes also gives you adversity, and you can confidently receive the things that come in your life as from him, because he's in charge. How's your back, Lance?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. How was it some time ago? Not so nice, right? Did you get a blessing out of that whole experience?
Sure.
So there were things to learn. You cry out, you say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? God, don't you see my faith? He's like, yeah, I see your faith. Go to the surgeon. So, you know, we need to have this attitude that, number one, God's got plans for us, and his intentions are good. They're always good. If he's got something to say to you, he'll say it. And he never, while you're here, condemns you. He might rebuke you. He might correct you. But he doesn't put you down like you're a piece of trash. That's the other guy. Even when you're really bad, really bad, he's always trying to redeem you. I didn't look them up, but you can do your own study if you want. There's tons of scripture where God says, I don't desire the destruction of any man. It's not my desire. I would that all would repent. As long as they're breathing, man has an opportunity to repent and turn around. And it's God's desire. Okay? Conviction or condemnation. Conviction is God's way of, and he uses your conscience and circumstances and the brethren to speak to you. He uses his word. He uses prophetic words. He does all manner of speaking to you. The devil is called a liar and the father of lies. We just read that in chapter 8. He's also called the accuser of the brethren in chapter 12 of Revelation. He accuses them day and night. Day and night. He's always trying to poke at you and show you that you're not worthy. Well, the truth is, you're not worthy, but you're loved. Just the way any baby in a family, we put up with them drooling and crying because their teeth hurts and messing their pants and breaking stuff as they're learning and growing. We don't condemn them for their shortcomings. We don't throw them out of the family because they don't learn how to walk the first time. We love them. And we teach them, and we train them. And so too God does with us. God never beats us down. His intent is always redemptive. The devil is always out to destroy you, make you miss the mark. High, low, left or right, he doesn't care, as long as you miss. Okay, let's see. We also talked a little bit about how God doesn't lower the bar for people. Jesus could have made a lot of these messages easier. When they didn't understand, he could have said, no, no, no. Listen, I'm really not from Galilee. I'm from Bethlehem. But he didn't do that. He let them go on in their bad attitude and delusion. He didn't lower the standard to make it easy. And we shouldn't either. Okay, then we went into chapter 9, which was the story of the man born blind. And he gets into this, Jesus heals him by spitting on the dirt and rubbing it on his eyes. And it comes to the attention of the Pharisees that this miracle is done. Once again, they're not impressed by the miracle. They're only aware of the fact that it was done on a Sabbath. And I ask you again, couldn't Jesus have done that on Thursday? He couldn't have waited till the sun went down on Saturday and did it? They didn't understand. And their religion blinded them. And he didn't do anything to make it easier for them. So, they get into this big conversation about how'd you get healed? Well, the man spit in the dirt. He put it on. Well, tell us again. Well, what do you say about him? I say he's a prophet. Bah, what do you know? Well, why'd you ask me? Called the parents in. Is this your son who was born blind? Yep, that's him. Well, what happened here? Well, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. And you know, on and on in his conversations. And the blind man, like, nails them between the eyes. They revile him, and they say in verse 28 of chapter 9, you're his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. You do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were from God, were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him and said to him, you were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us? And they threw him out. So here God in his ironic way is sending a man who is illiterate. We know he's illiterate because he was born blind. And they didn't have Braille typewriters yet. So he couldn't read, but obviously he could listen. He listened and he heard. And he knew that except a man was sent from God, he couldn't do a miracle like this. So God sends an illiterate blind man to rebuke the religious wise people. And that should be encouraging for all of us, because he's likely to send us to them too. So get ready. Oh, I couldn't possibly speak to anybody about this. I'm not schooled in these matters. Right? You might not be schooled, but you might be called. So get your hearts prepared, because God doesn't care about that stuff. All right, we stopped in verse 34 of chapter 9, so we'll pick up in verse 35. Any questions on any of that review? Going once, twice? Kathy? No? Kathy's good. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "Oh, no, no, don't worship me. I'm just a man." Another good scripture for the Jehovah's Witnesses and those of whatever religion that deny the divinity of the Messiah. If he wasn't who he said he was, if he wasn't claiming to be God in the flesh, then he indeed was blaspheming. Because he was very clearly right there claiming to be God by the fact that he received the man's worship. Okay? And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." So, spiritual humility is really important. It's so easy for us to become the Pharisees. You realize that, right? Like, they didn't start out as bad guys. They were zealous for the things of God. But they got caught up by confessing to one another and speaking to one another and judging one another by one another, which is not wise. We have to be careful that we don't become such a clique that we think, well, we've got all we need here, and we know all of it, and get all caught up in that. No, listen, it's very easy to do. "Oh, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like that other church, those people that meet like that. We've got revelation." If we don't keep the Holy Spirit present and have humility, we've got bupkis, which is a wonderful Yiddish word. And it means bupkis.
Zilch.
Zilch. Zero, nada, nothing. But it's just got teeth to it. So this week I want you to practice using bupkis in a sentence. Okay. "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Don't be afraid to say, "I don't understand." That seems to drop out of Christians' vocabulary. We feel like we've got to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers, and I'm a teacher. And I try not to be in a place where I'm afraid to say, "I don't know. Let's pray about it. Let's see. God, give us revelation. We don't understand how that should play out." I don't want to claim to see and still have sin because of it. Chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Ladies and gentlemen, if you would endeavor to be a leader, you must go in front. Don't do what I say, do what I do. That other stuff doesn't work. Men, you want to lead your family? You got to get in front and lead. You don't think your wife's spiritual enough? Teach her how to pray. Lead by example. You think that there are things going on in your home that you don't like. Your wife watches TV shows you think she shouldn't or whatever. Lead by example. Lead into a spiritual life. You want more prayer and more spirituality in your household? Lead. Lead first in prayer. Because, once again, we don't want to say we see, but find that we're really blind. If it's not working in your house, don't start by some program or system or method. Go before God. Hear what you're supposed to do. Don't peacefully coexist, but become the man of God and lead. Shepherds, lead. In our culture, shepherds fly in helicopters and use shotguns and dogs and all kinds of things to move the sheep. But in that culture, the shepherd lived with the sheep. The sheep became accustomed to him. They knew his voice. They knew his smell. He laid down with the sheep. He wasn't up there. He was down here. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, there's a bunch of stuff in there. So, what's that?
Yeah.
I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. So there have been all manner of leaders, all manner of false messiahs before, and there will be false messiahs again. But the sheep who are really his sheep, they're not deceived. Why are they not deceived? They know his voice. So how do you get to know the voice of the Lord?
You listen.
You listen. Spend time with him. You mean like Sunday morning for an hour and 15 minutes, including 3.5 songs, three offerings, and a 15-minute sermonette. Or a prayer meeting where you spend 45 minutes talking about other people and 10 minutes praying about your own needs and then have refreshments. How do you hear the voice of the Lord? You spend time with him. How do you spend time with him?
Reading his word.
Reading his word is one good one.
Prayer.
What? What'd you say, prayer. Greg? Prayer. What do you mean by that?
Talking to God
and listening. Prayer. I will again encourage all of us to read Madame Guyon's book for the rest of your life. Learn how to pray the scripture. You know, when I say pray the scripture, sometimes I'll just read a verse, one verse, and I'll consider all the individual words in that verse. You know, I get a lot of revelation in that manner. Just be considering the various words in the verse, and all of a sudden, God will just yank one of them out and say, yeah, this word means this. And then all of a sudden, I'm off to the races, a tour all over the Bible, or he brings things to my mind and my memory. Emmanuel, God is with us. God actually wants to speak to you. You can pray for a lot of things. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Maybe. But if I cry out to God to make my heart pleasing to him, to gain understanding of his word, teach me how to spend time with you. Those are prayers that God's going to answer. Not could answer, not might answer, but will answer. Because they are completely in harmony with his will for you. The Mercedes, maybe. He might give it to you and it might be more trouble than it's worth. I got a Peterbilt. Woohoo! The Cadillac of trucks. Had a rough year with my Cadillac. Of the three tool trucks we own, the one that's given us the least is the one we bought used. Least trouble, recently anyway. Whatever, I'm just saying, when you pray for things, you should pray for those things loosely. If it's your will, Lord. If it's your will, because a lot of times, and I'm sure you've all have experienced this, you wanted a thing, and when you had it, it wound up not being that nice, you having it. You would have been better not having it. So, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Is it possible for you to hear his voice and not follow him? You bet your sweet Bippy. Yes, sir. But you know what? If you sweet Bippy, actually, I think that's from Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In. You'd have to have been there. And most of you old people were there.
Older
people. Seasoned citizens. Right. So, you know, you can hear God's voice just enough to know you heard God's voice and then go about your business. But if you will really spend serious time with him, and once again, ladies and gentlemen, read Madame Guyon's book, because prayer time is not what you think. I mean, it's great if you can dedicate an hour or two to quiet time, but there's a place that God wants you to come where you're instant in prayer, where you're praying all day long. And your prayer time gets interrupted for you to actually do your job. But as soon as you don't have to focus on your job, you find yourself back in harmony and in prayer with him. That's a place he wants you to go. And the more time you hang with God, whether you're in the Word or you're just waiting on him or you're meditating on some scripture or whatever, the more you hear his voice like that, the less you are able to ignore the Word. The more you begin to desire to obey, because you're not happy when you're not. And when you become obedient, it's pleasing. It's pleasing to him and it's pleasing to you as well. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. If you learn to hear his voice, when there's a counterfeit voice, you'll know. You won't need somebody to say, "Hey, all y'all, that's the devil." You'll know. And believe me, like we talked in our review, you know immediately when that condemnation spirit comes upon you that that's not God. And you can quickly say, "Lord, if I did something and you want to correct me, I'm open to hear from you. But I don't have to listen to that lying, stinking devil." And you learn to hear the voice of the Lord, and you learn to distinguish that from the enemy's voice. "I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Yummy. What's for dinner tonight, hon? Grass. Green stuff. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." How's your life? Is it abundant? Rudy, you've had a lot of adversity this year. How's your life? Is it abundant? It can be if it's not. I heard Bob Mumford say once that we pray for God to change our circumstances, but we rarely understand that God wants to change us through our circumstances. Once again, God's in charge of your life, the good as well as the difficult. If you're having difficulty, maybe God's trying to change who you are. You can be content. You can be at peace. You can be filled with abundant life, even if your life is difficult. Remember the Corey Ten Boom book? Some of you have probably read that. It's a good read. And they had fleas in the dormitory. Lice, that's what it was. It was lice. So the guards wouldn't come in, which basically left them free to worship the Lord. That's a pretty nasty circumstance. In a concentration camp, waiting to die, the blessing of lice. How can that be? But it was, because their hearts were right, or at least her heart was right in that matter. A lot of times we just don't have enough information to determine if something's good or bad. Our friend Tom Munger is always reminding us, in everything give thanks. And it's true. Not in every good thing, in everything give thanks. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when you get a thankful heart, it changes your perspective. Now, I'm not telling you to just lay down and take every circumstance. Often God would have us do things. But the thankful heart and the heart of faith changes everything. "The thief only comes to kill, steal, destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Believe me, a lot of that occurs between your ears. A lot of it occurs between your ears. You know, find a lot of times Christians are quick to blame the devil for whatever. And maybe it's an advantage, maybe it's not. Maybe it was just my family, but I was basically raised as a Jewish person with an attitude of, well, you know, that's what's happening here. I guess we'll just have to move on. You know, getting bounced around from country to country to country to country. They always wound up on their feet. They wound up on their feet because they looked to God and said, well, okay, could be worse. It's like my granddaughter, Jenny, who's had to wear that correctional brace. And if you asked her about it, she'd say, well, at least I'm not dead. It's a rough attitude for a 12 or 13-year-old, having to have something very uncomfortable that she has to wear for a prolonged period of time. But what an attitude. Could always be worse. This is what I have. I'm going to walk through it. And when we get that attitude, and we get an attitude of thankfulness, it just changes everything. And you can have that abundant life no matter what. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A shepherd lays down his life. The perfect shepherd laid down his life. Sometimes it's physical, as in to the death. But men, you're called to shepherd the flock of your family, which means you have to lay your life down. Why isn't my supper ready, woman? It's not what you're called to be.
You better not do that around my house, either.
You mean I shouldn't go and say to Judy, why is my supper not ready?
No,
all right, fine. I won't do it.
I shouldn't say that. And you shouldn't be around if I do.
911. Well, we shouldn't do it. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about responsibility and whatever. I'm just saying it's an attitude. It's a hard attitude of leadership. Shepherd's supposed to lay his life down. And I know a lot of brethren that are willing to lay their life down to a certain point. It reminds me of the attitude of Abigail, the wife of Naboth, before she was the wife of King David. And I think to myself, how many women who would be married to a froward man, that's 2 weeks in a row I've used the word froward, maybe it was a week in between, such as Naboth, would have divorced him? Why? Because he's miserable. You just don't know how I suffer. Well, God doesn't give you that liberty. And gentlemen, how many brothers have wives that are difficult, and rather than going before God and leading in a godly fashion, just bitch and moan to all their buddies at work or the brethren? These are things we ought not to do. There's a higher standard in the walk. A good shepherd lays his life down. Well, I'll lay my life down, but she's gone too far. Well, I'll submit, but only this far. And I'm not talking about beatings and stuff like that. But then again, that's where the church should come in, because if there's a man in a congregation who's beating his wife, the brothers should all get together and have a discussion with baseball bats. And that would never happen again. It's all about community. It's all about righteousness and living a genuine Christian experience. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Lord, help us men not to be hirelings. I'm just in it for what I get. If I'm not getting enough of what I want, I'm just not hanging around. Help us to be godly men who live in a righteous fashion and lay our lives down for the sheep, as our Lord has demonstrated. And on that lovely note, I'm going to stop. Don't forget to work on your sentence using the word bupkis.